morning, everybody. Thankful for your presence here this morning. Hope you are enjoying your holiday weekend, your Memorial Day weekend. We're certainly thankful for those that have given their lives in service to our country. And as Brother Greg just mentioned in our preparation to partake the Lord's Supper, we're gathered here this morning to recognize him who gave the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ giving his life to purchase God's holy nation, the church, and so that we may have access to the eternal home of heaven. Numbers chapter 10 is where I would like to begin this morning. Numbers chapter 10. I want to consider the instructions given to Israel as they were traveling to that promised land of Canaan. They were told to make two trumpets, and these two trumpets would be blown by the Levites, the priests, at certain times, and it was to be an indication of what should be done as they went through their pilgrimage, their wanderings in the wilderness, until the time they came into the land of promise, the land of Israel. And of course, even after they went in, they would continue to offer it in their offerings. And we, in a similar way, in a metaphorical sense, are traveling through this wilderness of life together. We are the church, we are the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. And God has certain directions and certain things that he wants us to be very clear about as we make this pilgrimage to the promised land that awaits us. I want you to notice in Numbers 10 that if both of these silver trumpets that were to be made were blown, then all of the Israelites were to be assembled. If only one of them was blown, then the princes, that is the leaders of thousands, would then be gathered and assembled for a special meeting. There was a certain blast of the trumpet that was to advance the camp of Israel to head out to travel. There was another alarm that was sounded by these trumpets for war if there was somebody that was attacking them. And then they were also to blow these trumpets in the day of their gladness, the solemn days, over their feasts and over their sacrifices and offerings, as they worshiped God and as they had certain festivals or feasts that the Jews had three times a year. They had an annual feast that everybody participated in, and it would be blown for that purpose. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there is this subject of the miraculous gift that existed in the first century church, no longer exists today, but it was a gift that enabled men that possessed it, that had this gift of the Holy Spirit, to speak in other languages, human languages, which they had not previously studied. In our morning Bible class, not long ago, we recognized this as Brother Jerry was leading us in looking at Acts 2, where these were actual languages, native languages, that the apostles were able to speak that weren't their native language, but were the native language of those that were gathered around. And in regulation of this gift that was in many ways a showy gift that could cause people to try to show out in the worship service rather than using it for the good of other people, Paul writes that even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? And then he says this, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" And so the point that Paul is making in 1 Corinthians 14 is that you have to make something that people can understand in the language that you say in the church. People have to know what is being said. And he gives even this illustration with the trumpet. Unless the trumpet gives a certain battle sound, the sound for war, as opposed to some of the other sounds that were to be blown with the trumpet, how do you know what to do? And so he was saying that in the church, when the church comes together, they should make sure that people can understand the language that is being said. And so I want us to look at this Numbers 10 and to consider the different ways in which Israel was to prepare themselves to do various activities based on the different blowing or sounding of the trumpets, and try to make a metaphorical or a figurative application to us under the New Testament, the Israel of God today. So notice first, if both of these trumpets were blown, Israel in the Old Testament would all be assembled. And as we've already mentioned this morning, the reason we're here on the first day of the week is that we are assembled for worship. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, when that day of Pentecost, that first day of the week where Peter preached the gospel to them, and we find the church adding 3,000 people to their number by them being baptized and the Lord adding them to the saved. That Sunday was really the beginning of several Sundays that would follow that have come even up to this point. In fact, the disciples, even before that Sunday, had a habit of coming together and had resurrection appearances on the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. And so it's said in Acts 2 and verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so we, even today as the church, are trying to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we find that the church actually was called together and had a regular habit of coming together on the first day of the week. It says in Acts 20 verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And so the purpose for them coming together was to break bread. That is, to partake of the Lord's Supper like we just partook of. And so God wants us to come together. He does not want us to live the Christian life just as a solitaire, away from everybody else. But we need to be people that are helping one another, encouraging one another, and remembering what binds us together, the blood of Christ. And so that's why we come together. And we also come together for these other purposes. We looked at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, just a few minutes ago, where Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him a store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And so Paul is telling the church at Corinth that they need to come together on the first day of the week to take up the collection. Of course, they were already coming together, and so that's why he obviously places it on the first day of the week, that you're to take up a collection. He told this to the churches of Galatia, to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1:1, he talks about how he's telling these things to those that are gathered in every place. 1 Corinthians 4:17, he says that he taught the same thing everywhere in every church. And so it's pretty evident that this was something that was across the board. All the congregations of the Lord's church took up this collection because they were already gathered together to partake of the Lord's Supper in their given locales. In Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, we have another act of worship that the church engages in when they are assembled together. And it's one of the most uplifting parts, I think, to me, of the worship. Ephesians 5:19 tells us that we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord, but not just to be singing to the Lord. Notice it also starts with this, that we are to speak to yourselves. We're speaking to one another. It's not just one person singing, but all of us are involved in speaking to ourselves, speaking to one another, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 is a parallel passage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Are you taught? Are you admonished? If you're paying attention to the words of the song, they certainly have a teaching and an admonition that's part of them. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so we're singing praises to God, but we're also teaching and admonishing one another. And that's part of our worship as we come together. You see, God wants us to do this. God has called us to be assembled. In a metaphorical sense, the trumpet has been sounded so that we would come together. And why should we forsake that? Why would we choose not to be among God's people, not listen to the trumpet that has been sounded? In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 24, the Hebrews writer addresses those that were thinking of giving up their Christianity and going back to their old religion. And he tells them that they need to encourage one another not to do that. Because if they give up Christ, the consequences are far worse than anything that would have happened under the Old Testament law. Read with me. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider unto one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, it was the assembling. It was not just one assembly, but it was a habitual assembling. Over and over again, they would assemble. And then he goes on to say, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sorer punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? These people that were thinking about giving up Christ and going back to their former religion, if they no longer assembled and they no longer tried to grow that faith in Jesus but gave that up, all they had to look forward to was fiery judgment. What a horrible life that would have been. You see, as Christians, we're to provoke one another to love and to good works and to stir one another up, help one another to be kindled in our faith. And one of the major ways we do that is the assembly on the first day of the week. And so God wants us to come together, to be assembled. In a metaphorical sense, the trumpet has been sounded for that. Do we make the assemblies of the church a priority? Or are we just here every once in a while? Secondly, notice that the trumpet was sounded to advance the camp. And as Christians, we are called to advance the cause of Christ in this world today. You remember when Saul was threatening the church and was taking people and putting them in prison, and there was a great persecution in the early church in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8, that all of the Christians were then scattered abroad, verse 4. And as they were scattered abroad because of the persecution, notice what they did. They went everywhere preaching the word. Wherever you are, whatever workplace you're in, whatever school you're in, whatever you do on a day-to-day basis, are you advancing the cause of Christ? The Bible tells us to do this. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we have this description of the grace of God and what it ought to mean, how it ought to advance itself in our lives. It says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." It doesn't mean all men have received it or all men are already saved, but it's made available. It has been offered to all men. And notice, it teaches us to live a certain way, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So God's grace has been offered to all men. We as Christians are recipients of that grace, and it teaches us that we ought to deny certain things. We ought to live a self-controlled life. We ought to live a life in hope of Christ's return. We ought to live a life where we're advancing the cause of Christ. We ought to be renouncing and doing away with anything that would be ungodly, and rather living godly lives that would advance the cause of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. How do you and I live on a day-to-day basis? Are we advancing the cause of Christ? Or are ungodly forces advancing against us? We need to renounce profane speech. Christians should let their speech be always seasoned with salt, as Colossians 3 tells us. That we shouldn't have any filthy thing certainly coming out of our mouth. What about ungodly behavior? What about indecent dress? Is the way that you dress, is it something that is becoming of a Christian? You know, as the temperatures go up, seems like the necklines go down. And seems like people show more and more of their bodies. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that we ought to be people that live a life where we dress modestly, where we're not trying to take attention to our outward form, but rather to our inward beauty, our inward godliness. And we need to be people that are serious about spiritual reality. We live in such a world today where everybody's kind of living in a fantasy world. And there's a time and place for that. But so few people are really engaged in seriously thinking about spiritual reality, how we're here for just a short time, how we're headed towards eternity, and how we have only a few days to decide whether we're going to follow God or whether we're going to follow the flesh. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul talked about how he and some other prominent figures in the early church agreed that they were going to advance the cause of Christ. You see, some of the apostles were afraid of Paul because, as I mentioned, he was previously a persecutor of the church. But when he was converted, when he was baptized and saved, and he became then an apostle, he starts to advance the cause of Christ, but some of the other apostles are afraid of him. They're wary of him because he beforehand had persecuted the church. And so in Galatians 2, he meets with them and they decide that they're going to both help each other, both the apostles and him, the rest of the apostles and him, going to help each other advance the cause of Christ. And he talks about that. He says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace of God given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. So Paul and Barnabas were going to go to the Gentiles and they were going to go to the Jews. But they said this in verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also for to do. Each member of this Flatwoods Church of Christ family has $200 available for them this year to remember the poor, to advance the cause of Christ in benevolence. People will take note of that if we'll make use of it. So are you and I advancing the cause of Christ? Metaphorically, the trumpet has been sounded for us to do so. And then thirdly, notice that the trumpet was sounded as an alarm for war. Yes, Christianity has some wonderful blessings for us to enjoy. Not every part of the Christian life is a battle or is a fight, is a defensive thing. There are some blessings that we can sit back and enjoy, but sometimes as Christians, we just want to sit back in our spiritual armchairs and we don't want to fight. And the Bible is clear that we are involved in a war. We've got to be ready. We've got to fight. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "Don't think that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." That is a sword that will divide very families. Father against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. A man's foe shall be they of his own household. In this war, you think about the great civil war that happened in this nation. How brothers were fighting against brothers. Well, you know, when it comes to the cause of Christ, there are some kinfolk that are against one another. Some people are committed to following Jesus and some people aren't. And so it divides even families. And so as Christians, we have to be ready for the spiritual warfare that is here, that is at our doorstep. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." See, as Christians, we are involved in a war. Not a physical war, but a spiritual war. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 3, he says, though we walk in the flesh, though we're living in fleshly bodies, he's saying, we do not war after the flesh, for our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, we are involved in this spiritual warfare, and we're not wielding physical weapons, it's spiritual weapons, and we're fighting against everything, every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The idea of imaginations there is any scheming, any reasoning of mankind that might go against God, and boy, is there a lot of that in our world today. Aren't there a lot of ideas that are anti-God or anti-Scripture that you can find all around you today that you as a Christian have to be ready, have to have on your spiritual armor to subdue? We have to be ready as Christians to give reasons for why God exists, why we know that the Bible is His Word, why we know that Jesus Christ is His Son. We as Christians need to be able to tell people that denominationalism and just having a bunch of different names and a bunch of different practices not found in the Bible is not what God wants. That God wants one church that you find in the New Testament that is revealed in the pages of His Word. Christ's church, not some man's church. We need to be able to defend that. We need to be people that can tell people that in order to be saved, you don't just say, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Those words aren't even found in the Bible. We need to be people that need to know, that need to be able to tell people that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. As Brother Jerry pointed out well this morning in the Bible class, Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19, the parallel accounts, you know, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You're not truly converted. You don't really have your sins washed away until you're baptized. Of course, you have to believe and repent and confess leading up to that. But as Christians, we need to be ready to give people answers like that. We need to tell people about what the Bible says about worship. That worship is not just some sort of entertainment venue. We're not just going to have a rock band up here to entertain people. We're going to worship, like we mentioned, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, in song, singing to God and praising God and singing to one another. The devil tries in the imaginations of men to convince us of things that aren't good for us. The devil tries in attacking us. You know, I failed to mention this in Ephesians 6, but he throws these fiery darts. And he'll try to get whatever he can to catch fire. Maybe it's a dart of envy or pride or lust. Whatever it is, he'll try to get one of these to catch fire, and we need to be able to quench all of those. The devil tries to tell us, you know, just live for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. You know, that's how animals live. Animals live with no forethought about what's going to happen next year or 20 years from now. They just live for today. The devil tries to convince us, oh, just one time won't hurt. One drink won't hurt. One dance for fun won't hurt. One look of lust won't hurt. You know, over and over again, as you look in the Bible, you find that a lot of times, one time was all that it took. It took one look of lust from David before he committed adultery with Bathsheba. It took one dance from Herodias' daughter to cost John the Baptist his head, because Herod saw it and it pleased Herod and he was willing to give her anything. It took Adam and Eve one time of her taking of that forbidden fruit in the garden for them to be cast out forever. You see, one time can hurt. And so as Christians, we need to be on guard against the lies of the devil and against the attacks of the devil. We are at war. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer of him that asks us a reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. You and I are in the Lord's army. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, we are to fight the good fight of faith. We're to lay hold on eternal life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we find that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we know that soldiers don't entangle themselves in the affairs of this life because they're at war. You know, if somebody is at war, if he's serving his nation in war, he's not plowing a field and raising, you know, a garden at home, or he's not working some other job at home. He's fully invested in what he's doing for the army. He doesn't have time to do that. Well, a lot of times we entangle ourselves in other things rather than being fully in service to the Lord. And so let the trumpet sound and let us hear the sound as the alarm for war. And then finally, let's think about these days of gladness and solemn days and sacrifices that they had under the Old Testament. Now, the Bible says clearly in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The Old Testament, listen to me, the Old Testament was nailed to the cross of Christ. We are not under that Old Testament. And so he goes on to say in verse 16, therefore let no man judge you in meat or in drink, that is the dietary restrictions that you find in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, not to be regarded today by Christians. Or in respect of a holy day, that would be one of these festivals we're talking about, annual festivals. Or a new moon, that's the first of the month, even mentioned in Numbers 10, a new moon. Or of the Sabbath day, that's the weekly observance. So the Sabbath is not binding on us today. Colossians 2:16 tells us this. These are all a shadow of things to come. You see, Old Testament Israel had a religious and civil law together. That was that Old Testament. And they had certain festivals. They had certain holidays. You know, tomorrow we have Memorial Day for our nation. But that's separate than what the church does. In the Old Testament, Israel had national holidays that were also part of their religious observance. It was one and the same. Today, those are separate. But could it not be the case that in a spiritual sense, in a metaphorical maybe application of what we're thinking about, are there not days in our lives where we certainly can celebrate spiritual triumphs and be happy about certain things? Are there not days in our lives where we maybe are fasting or very solemn over certain things because of certain sins or certain things that we're worried about? We have several people in this congregation that are going through very trying times. We have several people in this congregation that are dealing with very hard issues of life. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12:15 that we are to rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. When a trumpet sounds, it gets your attention. What we ought to be called to do as Christians is to be aware of what is going on in the lives of our brothers and sisters in God's family. To be aware of what's happening to, you know, maybe it's something good that's happened in their life. You need to be aware of that. Maybe it's something bad that they're going through. You need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of each other and what's going on in each other's lives and try to do the best we can along that line. And then as we've mentioned before, we are here for worship. You know, Hebrews 13:15 says that we offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And so when I sing, when I pray to God, I'm offering a sacrifice of praise. Not offering a sacrifice on an animal on an altar like they did in the Old Testament, but I am offering a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice to God when I sing or when I pray to Him. Let me ask you this. Are you alert to what's going on when you do that? The trumpet would get your attention, wouldn't it? Do you pay attention to the words of the prayers? To the words of the songs? Are you just kind of rote memory, just going through the motions? You see, as Christians, God has called us to do certain things, and we have these distinctions. And I know I've been making figurative applications to all these things, but you know, there's coming a day in which the final trumpet will sound. God often would also use trumpets as a declaration of judgment. In Hosea chapter 8, in verse 1, God tells the prophet, "Set the trumpet to your mouth, because an eagle's coming from the north." And what he means is Assyria is going to come and take the northern kingdom, and you're going to be destroyed. And so sometimes the Bible uses the trumpet to refer to destruction. And just as surely as Hosea was told to put the trumpet to his mouth, Assyria came and destroyed that northern kingdom. Now, the Bible mentions that there's one final trumpet that will be sounded. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel," and notice this, "the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise." And so, are you and I ready for that final trump, that final trumpet sound? Have you obeyed the gospel? If you haven't, then you're not ready. What you need to do in order to obey the gospel is simply you have to believe, Mark 16:16, repent or turn from your sins, Luke 13:3, confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10 and verse 10, and be baptized in water. When you're baptized, you become a child of God by faith. You put on Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27. And at that point, you're saved, 1 Peter 3:21. Maybe you've done those first things and you are not really alert to your spiritual condition. Maybe this has woken you up this morning to realize that you need to come back, that you've turned your back on the Lord, and that you need forgiveness. We're here to help you whatever way we can. We want to be ready Like Israel traveling to that promised land, we all want to enter therein. We don't want any of us to fall short of it. And so we beg you to do whatever you need to do, whether it's obeying the gospel or coming back, to be ready for that final trumpet. While together we stand and while we sing.
I have resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.